God's grace, his mercy, and his joy be your strength tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking during this Lenten series on our way towards Holy Week and Easter. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, and especially this theme, walking by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So let's take a look and see what Paul says there to start out in Galatians chapter 5. Talks about us being free in Christ and standing in that. And then he says, I say, walk by the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. So let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Have you repented and believed in Christ and been baptized? You have the Holy Spirit. Do you also have a sin nature? Your flesh, that's your sin nature. There's a traitor inside of us that wants to go the wrong way in life. Paul says you're to walk by the Spirit and not by your old nature. So then he goes on. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's beautiful. You're free to live a new life. And he says, basically now, these are the things to avoid. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh that we're to avoid are plain. The word there in the Greek means they're evident. They're known to all people. They're not hidden. Nobody disputes it. These are the works of the flesh, and we're to avoid it. Number one is fornication or sexual immorality, impurity, licentiousness, and then he goes on with 12 others. So we're looking at the first three tonight, and we're going to look at the others on other weeks. So what does that mean? Sexual impurity, immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, and licentiousness. What is that all in a nutshell? We're talking tonight about sex. Sexuality, where God wants us to go with that as human beings. Because obviously he designed us that way in the beginning. It would be very unusual if you were not a sexual creature. That's how we all got here. All right? And what do these words say? There is a way that is done according to the flesh sexually that is wrong, but there's a way to walk by the Spirit sexually that is right. And what does he say here? The works of the flesh are clean. Immorality, impurity, and licentiousness. Let's look at that in the Greek for a minute. Immorality, that word is porneia in the Greek. Does that sound familiar to you? Porneia? In the Greek, we get the word porn from that. Pornography is sexual immorality, graphy, meaning graphic, written sexual immorality. That's what pornography is. But this word means anything that is sexually immoral. That could be prostitution, it could be sleeping together outside of marriage, that could be rape, adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, you name it. There's a whole gamut of things like this. We got to avoid that. We got to walk by the Spirit, says Paul. How about impurity? The next word is akatharsia. Cathartic. Does that sound familiar? Catharsia. What's catharsis or cathartic? It means cleansing, right? But if it's akatharsia, that means uncleanness. We're to avoid uncleanness, filth, obscenity, and this is also with the bent of sexuality. We don't want sexual filthiness, Paul said. The third word would be translated licentiousness, which is aselgeia, which means debauchery, absence of restraint, an insatiable desire for pleasure, and excess, especially spiritual excess, going over the top, no restraint. Now, why do you think Paul puts these first three things as the first three that we're to avoid, works of the flesh? I mean, think about that. He's got a whole bunch of them. And these three words more or less mean the same thing. First thing you're to avoid, Christians, if you're to walk by the Spirit, and you are called to do so in freedom, because Christ saved you for a new life, first things to avoid is sexual immorality, second thing is to avoid is sexual immorality, and the third thing to avoid is sexual immorality. Then he gives a list of others. Why would he do that? Why do you think he picked these things as number one to talk about? It's just so rampant. In the world, it was then, it is now. Number one, it's got a super strong draw for us, right? God created us as sexual beings, and therefore there is a natural attraction for the opposite sex, and in some cases an unnatural attraction to the same sex, as we see in our culture, etc. But there's a big draw. Remember, God said in the very beginning, the very first word God said to man was what? In the Bible, Genesis 1.
Go forth.
Huh?
Go forth and produce.
Yeah, be fruitful. It's a command. The very thing, first thing, eternal creator God ever said to created man was about sex. It said it was to be fruitful. So it's a good thing. God, it's a gift to man and his wife, but it can be very much misused. It's super powerful. What does it create? New human beings. There's nothing else we do in life that creates a new human being. This is potent, it's powerful, it's holy, it's amazing. It's something that God wants, if you will, to be in the fireplace of marriage. Like a fire, right? If you have a fire in your house, and it's in the fireplace, and it's a cold winter, like you guys are from the north, right? Up where it's snowing. Don't you like a fire in your fireplace? Isn't that glorious? Doesn't it feel great? It's wonderful. You can cook your food. You can stay alive. But what happens if an ember jumps out and it's over here in the kitchen and it goes up? Or it goes over here into the garage and it bursts up into flames. It's outside the fireplace. What happens? Destroys everything you hold dear, right? When God saves us and he wants us to be free and forgiven and he's given you a new life and he says, walk with me in the ways of the Spirit. He's saying, I have a way for you to walk sexually. It's called marriage. Or if you're outside of marriage, it's called abstinence. And trust in me. I'll walk with you and I'll help you through that. But it's not to indulge in sexual immorality because guess what? That's going to bring you an unmitigated categorical disaster. And you're like, God says avoid these things. Don't walk in the ways of the flesh, says Paul. Also, so it goes against God's very first commandment if you misuse it. It's also the worst of all sins, if you think about it. Well, no, it isn't. But it's one of the really bad sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, shun sexual immorality, says Paul, for every other sin which a man commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Isn't that true? You know, if someone comes up and knocks you in the face, that's a sin outside the body. But this is a sin that is against your own body and inside a body. And so that's something to avoid. And I kind of like it to this, and I kind of taught youth groups and things about this over the years, is, you know, when God makes it for a man and a woman to come together, when you give of yourself to the other person, it's like you give of a piece of yourself to them when you're one, because the two become one. And she gives a piece of herself to you. You know what's so beautiful, though, how God designed it? If you're in a marriage, you know, you give to her, she gives to you, and it doesn't go anywhere. It stays there, and hopefully in love. It's a beautiful communion with each other that just grows the relationship. What happens, though, if you start doing this outside of marriage, all the ways that the Gentiles live, right? Throwing yourself around here and there, what happens? Well, you give of yourself, she gives of herself, and then eventually you split, and what happens? He takes a piece of you away from you, she takes a piece of you away from you, and there is a, you're losing yourself. And pretty soon, then you go to somebody else, and you lose more of yourself, and there's none of you left, basically. That's just the way I look at it. But think about it. God has put this, such a beautiful gift to basically take the man and woman and just exponentially shoot them into a communion with each other. And it needs to be done in love as well, by the way. But it also is such a powerful thing that it brings a hefty price tag from God if we misuse it. You want to hear the hefty price tag? If you look over here at Jude, chapter 7, we remember Sodom and Gomorrah, says Jude. He says, remember that Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities acted sexually immorally and indulged in a natural lust, and they serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So, does God treat this as something that is judged and brings a harsh treatment? Sure he does. And that was fire. Whoosh! Right? You also look over here, let me give you a couple other ones. 1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, says Paul. neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor robbers, etc., shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ooh, here's another one. Ephesians 5:5. Be sure of this, that no sexually immoral or impure person or one who is covetous has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. And here's one more. Revelation 22. You know, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they enter the city of heaven by its gates. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, etc., etc. So it's something that bars you from heaven. So God, is he serious about this? Who's that? He's very serious. Is it a gift? Beautiful. Is it fantastic? Yes. You shouldn't deny being sexual. You are created as such. But God says it's in the fireplace of marriage where we are to be expressing these things. And that's what's safe for you. It's good. It's going to be great. I'll bless it. I'll make it wonderful. But not outside, because that'll destroy you. I don't want you to be destroyed. Now, do you think a Christian can fall into this? What do you think? A Christian can fall into sexual immorality? Maybe some of you have. Probably have at some point, at least in our thoughts. Look over here, remember David? He's always the guy. You don't need to not mess up like this, right? He's probably like, oh man, they always preach about me with this one. But remember what it says in 2 Samuel 11, it says, it happened late one afternoon. David gets up from his couch, from his nap, and he's there strolling on the top of his palatial, you know, castle there, more or less in Jerusalem, and he looks over and he's walking along, and all of a sudden he's like, whoa, he sees a woman leave, and she's naked, and she's glorious, she's beautiful. What should David have done at this point? He should have been like, whoa, you enjoyed good work there, Lord, but I'm going this way. Instead, what does he do? He goes, whoa, and he sits there, and he probably hides behind, and he checks her out, and then he inquires about her, and he finds out she's somebody else's wife. He's still one of his mighty men, and he even brings her there and then has her lie with him, and then thinking he's going to cover it all up, what happens? She gets pregnant. That happens a lot today too, right? Having trouble. Now she's pregnant. So he tries to bring the husband back, getting drunk, to go to bed with his wife to cover it up. It doesn't work, so he has to have the husband killed to cover his sin. Well, he thought he could do it in secret. God says, you thought you could do this in secret, David, but I'm going to do this openly before you. I'm going to expose this before the whole world. And because you didn't withhold the sword from around Uriah the Hittite, guess what? The sword shall not depart from your house. And we looked at the history of David's ancestors, his descendants ever since then, and their sword and destruction. It is an unmitigated categorical disaster. It can happen to Christians. Do you know that there are many Christians and many churches around the world and in our country that never get a sermon on this? Don't you think that's true? Pastors don't want to talk on this? And what happens, there's a lot of Christians, young people, or even older people, who are living together outside of marriage, and they're not convicted about it. They're thinking, at least it's a man and a woman. We're not as bad as all these over here. But remember that word. Let's open up here to Galatians chapter 5, which is just past the verses we were reading. He says to the Christians, he says, I warn you that, but as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that a strong word for Christians today? Avoid these things. Repent of them and do what's right. Because God wants you living and free and happy in Christ. So, it can happen to Christians as well. So, happily though, I think we live in a culture, in a day and an age where we don't really have to worry about this anymore, because our culture is really pretty clean, isn't it? Don't you think? Not many temptations around there anymore. Well, as a matter of fact, seems like our culture is parading it worse than anybody else that we've ever seen. You know, I was researching this yesterday. The history of women's bathing suits. Isn't that great as a pastor? You go to seminary, you can spend your time researching women's bathing suits. Well, anyway, I was researching the bikini, right, just for the sermon. Not for any other purposes, by the way. But if you go back to the early 1900s, how did women go to the beach and go swimming? Well, it looked like this. I don't know if you can see it. They had bathing boxes. Okay? You would bring your horse and carriage and wheel a box, okay, down into the surf. you can see that. 34 or so square feet. The woman gets out there in there and in the water, and then when nobody's looking, she dives into the water. That was her. And then it came after that, we got rid of the boxes. We don't need those anymore. So then we went to the long, full suits. Don't show the ankles. Then we went to the one-piece suits. Then they went to the two-piece suits, but I read they didn't ever want to show the belly button up until after World War II. 1946 was the first time the bikini came up. That was in Paris. And there was a fashion show, and they wanted to put out the bikini for the first time. The Paris fashion models, who were not known for their morality, said that they would never wear such a scandalous thing. They refused. They actually had to hire a stripper to show off the first bikini. And it was only 10 years after that, it became all over all the beaches of the world and totally, fully acceptable by the world. And so this is what our culture, the direction it's been going. You know, this is also in the churches, there's so much sexual immorality. If you look at it, there's a joke, I don't know if I should tell it, but I'll tell it. There's a joke about a Jesuit canon going in to become part of the Jesuit monastery, and he's driving in, he's getting driven in there, his first time ever on the premises, and he's looking around like, wow, look at all this gold, look at the silver, look at these palatial gates. He's like, wow, this is what they mean by the vow of poverty. I can't wait to see what they mean by the vow of Jesus. Right? But you know what? That's the case in a lot of churches. Look at what's happened. We look at the Episcopal Church, which I grew up in 2003, the first actually practicing homosexual bishop, Gene Robinson of New Hampshire, that split my home church, I mean the denomination apart. Then you have our kind of sister denomination, the ELCA Lutherans. They were, you know, ordaining, practicing lesbian and gays to their bishops and such in 2009. That was their decision. The Presbyterian Church of USA in 2011. The same. The Methodist Church today also has gay bishops and lesbian bishops in various places, and they're not disciplining them at all. This is, look, it's rampant in the churches today. I need to preach on this occasionally. Paul certainly mentions it. Because God wants his people free to walk by the Spirit. Stand by the roads and look and ask where the good way is, God says. Walk in it. Find refreshment for your souls. I've got great things for you. It's not that you deny your sexuality. You walk in the ways that I've set before you for this, these things. They're good. They're wonderful. Look at the culture we're living in. 2015 is the same-sex marriage from the Supreme Court. I found a New York Times article just the other day. This was interesting. That in 2016, New York City officially approved that they believe in 31 different genders. You know, in the Bible, I mean, he made them male, and he made them female. I'm looking at two. They say 31. It's like Baskin Robbins said article. 31 flavors. All different types of gender. In fact, you saw this on the Super Bowl. You watched the Super Bowl? There was one art, I didn't watch it either, but I saw one of the commercials where there was a Coke commercial, which was showing, you know, how they approve of every different diversity. But one of them was referring to a young girl with kind of a butch haircut, and she was called a they. Not singular, this girl is a plural. She wasn't male or female, she was a both and. I thought, wow, if we had Sodom and Gomorrah around today, they'd be like, hey, we were perverted, but you guys are nuts. You have lost your mind. 31 genders? We at least knew that there weren't 31 genders. So what does God want for us? This is our culture. This is what's around us in churches. But God says, as for you, my people at Christ Lutheran, and as for my Christians around the world, shun these things. I want you free. I have a great life for you. And I set you free in Jesus Christ. Is this sermon hitting home on some of your hearts? Maybe think about your former sins, maybe in your early life, maybe you did some things that were wrong, or maybe you're still in such a thing. Guess what? God comes to forgive these things, to take away all your sins, to wash you, make you clean. We've all sinned in these things, at least in something. Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully with your eyes and want her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So we're all stained. I dare anybody to stand up right now and say they've never sinned in this, in anything. Well, guess what? Christ is called Savior, and not for nothing. He comes to save us, to take all those sins up to the cross, die for them, pay the price, get rid of the ransom price, and set you free. And he says, now what I want you to do is walk by the Spirit. I put my own Spirit inside of you. I have a new path, the good way, the ancient way. It'll bring refreshment to your souls. What does that mean? That means if you're in marriage, love your spouse. Love them in a good way. Enjoy each other, but in a holy way. You know, giving thanks to God. If you're single, then abstain with thanksgiving and trust God to help you through it. You know, the Bible even says something rather risque. If I've gone this far, I may as well go the rest of the way. Oh, I don't have it open, but I know it off the top of my head. Proverbs 5 says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. She's a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with affection. Be satisfied always with her love. That's Proverbs chapter 5. God says, this is what it is to walk by the Spirit. Enjoy your spouse. The fire in the fireplace is beautiful. It's my gift to you. Enjoy that with thanksgiving and mutual care and love for each other. If you're outside of marriage, then walk in abstinence. And trust me, I'll help you through these things. And I'm your husband. Meanwhile, husbands and wives, keep your eyes on the Lord, because it's the Spirit that's in you, that we're walking by the Spirit. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus and His Spirit, guess what He's going to do in your marriage? He's going to bring you closer and closer and closer. Here's the man, here's the woman, there's Christ. The closer the man gets to Christ, the closer the woman that gets to Christ, guess what? The closer they're getting to each other. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, He's going to start to work in you some great fruits. You know what those are called? Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Would you like some more of those in your marriage? Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Forgive each other every night before you go to bed. Don't let any grudges grow up in your marriage. Do good to each other in loneliness and love toward one another. Above all things, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And you know what? I see that in this congregation. Ron taking care of Ann, Dale taking care of Edna, you know, Lynn taking care of Bob. Each of you, you're taking care of each other, and let's grow in these things more and more. Last thing I'll say is this, is guess what? Like I said, we've all failed in these things in some measure, in one way or another, but Jesus Christ is called Savior. And if you want to talk about a relationship of marriage, He's our husband, we're His bride. We came to Him all stained, we had blemishes, we've been with other lovers, namely we trusted in other things, other idols in life, but He loved you anyway. He laid down His life for you. He cleanses you by the washing of water with the word and baptism. He sets you free. He says, I don't hold any of those things anymore against you. When you're in me, I won't bring them up anymore. Let's go together, you and me. Your past is forgiven. Take my hand. We're going to go forward together, and I've got a great future for us. For I'm your husband. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. And let our Lord, our great Jesus, guide and be with us to love us. In Jesus' name.